around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here today, and we'd like to take the opportunity to greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. Amen. I trust that your day has been a day of blessing, a day of encouragement, and a day of strength. I'm so glad God is faithful. God is just. God is able to do what no one else can do in your life. I thank Him. I praise Him for His goodness. Lately, I've personally been trying to come to the Lord in prayer and just thank Him for all of the goodness He has bestowed upon my life. I was thinking the other day about the night, June the 6th, 1978, when I came back to the Lord. In spite of my rebellion, the callousness of my heart, being estranged and away from God, how He did what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 5 and 8, but God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He continued to commend His love toward me. And I'm thankful for that, and everyone listening should be thankful as well. Thankful that God did not quit on you, that God did not give up on you, but God kept loving you in spite of your sins and your wickedness. God is love. John is so correct when he says God is love. Jesus said, John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. But we must understand there's another side of God, and He deals with sin. Just as a parent gets angry with a rebellious child who always challenges their authority, smart mouth, critical, whatever the case might be. I've learned in life many times those young people die prematurely because they didn't honor their mother and their father, that their days might be long. We see wickedness in the earth. And what Paul prophesied in 2 Timothy 3, where he said children would be disobedient to parents. How all of these young people, these riots in the street, heard the other day that Washington State has passed legislation where children can leave, keep it secret, unknown to the parents, and go get transgender affirming whatever, psychologically, treatment, physical treatment, etc., without the parents even knowing. Think about that's the embodiment of communism. They're taking over everything. This is a communistic country, whether you believe it or not. As Karl Marx said, the step between capitalism and communism is socialism. That's the step. And ever since LBJ, you might even go back to Roosevelt, socialism began to envelop this nation. When Ronald Reagan became the president in 1980, the national debt was $1.8 trillion. It is now over $31 trillion. We are on the precipice of a default. No one knows the gravity. No one knows what's going to happen in that sense. With all of this money that other nations outside of America start sending the dollars back to redeem them, inflation will overwhelm this nation. Everyone needs to be a good steward, making the best wise and prudent decisions that you can, and get your house in the best order you can. Between that and CDBD, central bank digital currency, this is coming to a city near you. And as I said, I believe it was last week, try to use cash to buy a few things. The more people use their debit cards and their credit cards and nothing but checkbooks, you're helping to foster a cashless society. You're contributing to your own demise. They're saying the only people now that really use cash is poor people. That's because the system has driven people to do things out of mere convenience. Charge, 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 charge. You get your bank statement, your credit card statement, you write a check, you pay it. No cash, nothing. And they manipulate you with cash back. What a oxymoron. You don't get any cash. Sounds good. Oh, I know they're knocking 1 or 2, maybe 3% off. But you're not literally, physically getting cash back. Don't capitulate to the system. Don't capitulate to the system. Be independent as best you can. Want to play an old song, beautiful song, Precious Lord Take My Hand. Gordon Mote, along with the Chicago Mass Choir, is singing this song. Beautiful song, written out of the depths of depression. You know, God can inspire people at their lowest point in life. Tony Dorsey wrote that song after his wife had died giving birth, and the child died. It's Tommy Dorsey. I said Tony Dorsey. Tommy Dorsey. I mean, when you think about the inspiration, the unction of the Holy Ghost, and how he was suffering terribly because of the loss of both his wife and his little boy, he sat down at the piano and he wrote this song. And when you listen to the words, you realize it was the Holy Ghost of God that touched him, comforted him, soothed him, and gave him strength to continue to work for the Lord. Do listen to the words of this old song. I believe it was written in 1937, if I'm correct. Precious Lord, take my hand.
Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I the night. Lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, and lead me
days, we're going to need his precious hand, and we're going to need his guidance and leadership. I'm going to forestall what I had intended to teach on in a new series. I was going to begin a series entitled Christ is our example of humility. But the last couple of days, as I have been praying and seeking the Lord, I just feel led to go another way. And I want to talk to you for numerous programs about preservation in the midst of judgment. Preservation in the midst of judgment. I read the other morning where the Taiwanese people in Taiwan are preparing for an invasion. They're studying triage, tourniquets, things of that nature, because they anticipate a physical ground invasion of Chinese troops. One of the Pacific fleets of the United States as just some days ago, maybe several weeks now, have gone through the Taiwanese Strait. There's about 110 miles from China to the shore of Taiwan. And there's a lot of chatter, a lot of talk. As I said, the Taiwanese people are preparing for an invasion. And I know it's human nature to be perplexed, be troubled by the many things that we hear. I've quoted it so many times, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 10. There are, and it may be, so many kinds of voices, and none of them is without signification. My voice bears little signification to those who listen. It may bear great significance to others, but Paul tells us any voice that you hear is going to bear some measure of significance in your life. This is why it is so important that everyone have a balanced dietary program of God's Word. They have balance in their lives. It's been said a rut is nothing but a grave with both ends knocked out. That's what a rut is. It is easy for people to get into a rut. Sadly, we always have those who see nothing but negativity. Everything is negative, 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 negative. By the way, negativity in perpetuity fosters cancer in the body. It affects the cellular makeup of the human body. You got to hear some good news. You got to pray and touch the hem of his garment. You got to immerse yourself in the word of Almighty God. Psalms 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalms 119, verse 50, this is my comfort and my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Psalms 119, 67, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Psalms 119, 71, before I was afflicted, I went astray. There are so many times we get away from the word of God. If there's ever been a time to immerse yourself in the Word of God, it is today. It is today. And we need that balance. One of the great things about the Bible / Bible prophecy, God has told us the future. Now we grapple. There are many, many interpretations. I heard a guy on television the other day, and I've heard this only God knows how many times, that the church is feminine. No, the church is masculine because the church is the body of Christ. But he used the scripture, that's their renowned pat scripture, 2 Corinthians 11 and 2, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And they look at that and they say, see there, the church is feminine. Why can't a man be a virgin? A man that's never slept with a woman, he is a virgin. But see, Paul is not talking about the church here in the sense of being feminine. He's talking about false doctrine. He's talking about fallacy, talking about heresy. And he wants to keep you pure that you're not corrupted or been spiritually fornicated with false doctrine and false teachings. There in verse 3, 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul tells us in both Ephesians and Colossians, God, Jesus Christ, is the head and the church is his body. How can that be feminine? And using this scripture here is talking about keeping you pure, never having been spiritually fornicated with or adulterated, watered down, broken down. The church at Corinth was a very vile, wicked church. You know, 1 Corinthians 5, how that he said it's not lawful for you of man to have his dad's wife. Some think he was a stepson, stepmother. But Paul said this kind of fornication is not so much named among the Gentiles. Just a lot of things. But Paul there in 2 Corinthians 11 is talking about false doctrine. How do we know? 2 Corinthians 11 and 4. For if he that cometh, meaning preachers, preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. Simply put, Paul said, I didn't come behind in anything. I've had an encounter with God. Galatians 1:11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus gave him these revelations. Some people believe he physically walked with Christ for 2 to 3 years in the Arabian desert. You find that in Galatians 1:17. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them, which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. And then he says in verse 18, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Some believe when he was in the wilderness, the Arabian desert, Jesus was revealing him this august plan of salvation. Plan of salvation. You know, Isaiah prophesied Israel would be blind. Their ears would be dull of hearing. With their eyes, they cannot see. But Isaiah never understood the duration, the length, the time span of their blindness. But see, then God gives the revelation to the Apostle Paul in Romans 11 and 25. Blindness in part hath happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So God, through Paul, said, I'm going to tell you now how long this is going to last. Blindness in part, dull of hearing, et cetera, will remain with Israel until the fullness of the times of the Gentiles be come in. So that word until lets us know clearly there's going to be a change. I live here on the East Coast. I will do this program up until the top of the hour. We're on WWCR. After that, somebody else will come on the radio. I won't be on there. So I have this time until, and that's my duration, top of the hour, 6 o'clock Eastern Standard Time, 5 if you're Central, 4 if you're Mountain, 3 if you're Pacific. We have to understand God can make things plain for us if we seek him. You know, 35, 40 years ago as a young preacher, I was not qualified to teach and preach what I do today. I was a novice, inexperienced, loved God with all of my heart. But just because you love God with all of your heart doesn't mean you understand everything that you read. And we're to grow, Paul said, in grace and knowledge. Grow. Actually, that was Peter. We are to constantly grow. And how do we grow? Through the scriptures, through prayer and fasting, those who dedicate, consecrate their lives to Christ. When I went into the ministry, I quit secular work. I sold out to the Lord. I'm not criticizing preachers, pastors who are bivocational. I just know I was called and separated to be a servant of the Lord, and I sold out to that. I sold out to that. I went to my doctor friend some weeks ago, and I said, I want to do a blood panel. I've not had one in 20 years. I want to do a blood panel. PSA, everything. Called me back. He said, man, I can't believe the numbers. And I said, fasting brings health to the body. When we live according to the Word of God, God has the ability to supernaturally touch our bodies and give us strength, give us a good mind, give us good numbers on everything. I mean, we can't abuse our bodies, but God is able to do anything. So as we watch the world and it unfolds and becomes more precarious by the day, you need to spend more time in the secret place of the Most High. Not a hit and a miss, not when you're in trouble, not when you're fearful or you're struggling with a particular situation or circumstance or issue. No, no. You are faithful to the Lord all the time. You know, Charles Stanley passed away a few weeks ago, but I had read some time ago about him and his life. He died at 90, and the article I read, he got down still every day on his knees and talked to God. Every day he still did that. Now, I'm not a Charles Stanley fan. You know, he did some good preaching, some great teaching, but he didn't believe in the Holy Ghost, the gifts of the Spirit, things of that nature. I'm not going to hold that against the man, but it's impressive that a man in his late 80s and 90s will still get on his knees every day and pray and talk to God. See, none of us have arrived. None of us have gotten a crown or a robe yet. And by the way, God doesn't tailor the crown and the robe to fit you. God tailors you to fit the robe and the crown. And one size does not fit all. No, it doesn't. But as the world becomes more uncertain and everything becomes more tenuous, and it's going to get that way, I have an uneasiness about this fall of the year, the gravity of things. Xi Jinping has Joe Biden in his pocket. And he'll not wait to see who the next president-elect will be in 2024. I've been saying it now for over a year. 2023-2024 are two very tenuous, nebulous years. You need to know that. I want to go today to Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. Great, great prophet of God. I want to exegete verses 10 through 15. And we're going to talk and teach about preservation in the midst of judgment. I'm going to read this as a scripture text as though I were going to preach a sermon. Instead of taking one verse at a time, I'm going to read all five of them to begin with. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. I want to pause there. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. If you have prayed, fasted, worshiped, immersed yourself in the Word of God, you have tithed, you've given offerings, you've been obedient to God, it shall be well with you, my friend. You don't have to fear. You don't have to live in anxiety. If you've not been faithful, you better do a checkup. Everyone listening to me right now, you know whether or not you have been faithful or not. You may be faithful in one area and profusely unfaithful in another area. And thus the prophet of God gives this divine utterance to the people of God. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. That is applicable to both the righteous and the unrighteous. You're going to eat the fruit of your doings. You've done right. God is going to supply your need. You've been haphazard, lackadaisical. You've been flippant. You've been contemptible. You're also going to eat the fruit of your doing, because we all reap what we sow. Woe unto the wicked. It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given to him. The Hebrew says, shall be done to him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy path. My God, has that ever been more true than now? Children are their oppressors. Look at the children. When I say children, I'm talking about teenagers and young people. The rioting, the pillaging, the stealing, the plundering, and these leaders, these black leaders in these democratic cities will not be critical of them. All they want to say is, well, they've been disenfranchised. That's why they do it. They don't look disenfranchised to me with the clothes they're wearing, and they all have a phone, and they all got automobiles. I get tired of hearing how they have been disenfranchised. That's a lie straight out of hell. They are oppressors because they didn't have godly parents in their lives to teach them. Secondly, women rule over them. Some of the decisions that come off of the Supreme Court are because of the liberal mindset of these justices. Look at the liberality. Dianne Feinstein, Kamala Harris, when they both sat on the Judiciary Committee in the Senate, how they spoke to Kavanaugh, trying to rule, brought in lying, suborned insubordinate women to testify lies. They did it to Clarence Thomas with Anita Hill. I mean, I could go on. That's the spirit of Jezebel, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err. They won't say anything. Not one Democrat said one word about Donald Trump being prosecuted. Not one. And Bragg, he would take Donald Trump's misdemeanor, elevate it to a felony. But those in New York City who were worthy of felonies, he lowers them to a misdemeanor. They which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. They are destroying America. This is by design. This is not incompetence. This is not lack of education. This is not a lack of knowledge. This is flagrant, willful destruction of the United States of America to bring in totalitarianism, autocracy, tyranny, This is what this is about. And the Bible has already talked about it. The Bible has told us this is the way we're going. Verse 13, Isaiah 3:13, the Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. Verse 14, the Lord will enter into judgment. He will enter into judgment. Not sentence, but judgment. In other words, there's going to be some repercussions. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people. That speaks mainly of those who are in leadership and the princes thereof. For you have eaten up the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. You have stolen from the poor and put it in your coffers. What mean ye that ye beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts? 87,000 IRS agents. What will they do? They will beat the people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor. I didn't say that. God's word says that. But I want to encourage you today. Preservation in the midst of judgment. One of the most greatest and powerful attributes of Jehovah is that he is able to preserve his people in the midst of judgment. We witness this power vividly concerning Israel and their exodus. We witness as Jehovah took away all the firstborn males of Egypt, as they were smitten, as they were stricken with death, prior to Israel's exodus. In the Holocaust, Hitler gassed, Hitler cremated, and Hitler would shoot Jewish people by the tens of thousands. And isn't it ironic? He gassed people. But when he got snared and trapped, he took cyanide. He poisoned his own self. He took a gun. He blew out his brains. It is said he had someone committed to burn his body so nothing could be found. Wow, the very thing he did to the Jewish people, God suffered him to do it to himself. Moses, Jehochabed, his mother Amram, his dad, saw he was a special child and they hid him. But in the meantime, Pharaoh had said, throw all the male boys into the Nile River and drown them. Oh, it would be 80 years later. But what did God do to the firstborn male in every home? He killed them. And then when they tried to go through the Red Sea like Israel did, the same water substance source, I know it was the Nile, I'm talking about the Red Sea, but water drowned them. Do you suppose they reaped what they sowed? Listen, when God says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, 8, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to his spirit shall of the spirit reap life everlasting. God, you might say, always gets the last laugh. In Exodus chapter 11, beginning at verse 4, we read, "And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maid servant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beast," meaning animals. "There shall be a great cry throughout the land of Egypt, such as there was not like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. I believe we will witness the same identical characteristics of God here in the time of the end. There will be a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." Ezekiel chapter 9, I'm not going to read it, but you can go there. He told the rider with the ink horn, "You go through the city, you put a mark on everyone that sighs and weeps and laments over the filth, the sin, the abomination, the degradation in the city. And then when I send out my destroying angels, they will not touch those who've been marked by the one that had the ink horn." What was God doing? He was putting a distinguishing mark on the redeemed, so that the angelic host made no mistake. In the Exodus, the Passover, there was no mistake. He said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." I believe the same is applicable spiritually today to the redeemed of the Lord. What will cause the judgment of God to not strike us? The blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. I've said this before, I'll say it again. I believe unequivocally the Great Tribulation begins at the Temple Mount at Jerusalem on Passover. You had 42 months to that, 3.5 years later. That puts you in the fall of the year, the second advent of Christ, fulfilling the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles. You don't have to believe that. But having searched the scriptures and witnessed the hand of God, I believe this is the way things are going to unfold. That's why you don't have a seven-year scenario in the book of Revelation. It's always time, times, dividing of times, 42 months, 1,260 days. That's what's in the scriptures. God said, "I will make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." He says here in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 10, "Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doing." When you have done and lived a righteous, godly life, you can expect God to sovereignly, divinely intervene in your life. It's not the enormity or the size of your tithe or your offering. It's your faithfulness. There are people out here that a tenth, a tithe, would be chump change for them. They're so well off. But they wouldn't give God air in a bag. They wouldn't pray a prayer. They wouldn't shed a tear. God says, that's all right. Hey, that's cool. The righteous, you're going to eat the fruit of your doing. The wicked, it shall be ill with you, for the reward of your hands shall be given him. There again is the hands. Your hands always typify your works. Notice what time it was when the death angel came through. Midnight. The middle of the night, a time of the twisting away of the light coupled with adversity. The day of Egypt's grace was now over, and judgment would begin. God set a stage that was unimaginable. He said, about midnight, I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sits upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, probably grinding wheat or corn, making flour. Not only did God deal with their humanity, he said, I'm going to deal with all the firstborn of the animals. I mean, you talk about a killing spree. And he says, and there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt. Can you imagine the toiling, the lamenting, the physical howling? As everyone, their home is visited by a death angel. And the cry will be great throughout all the land of Egypt. Sounds like great tribulation, because notice the next phrase, such as there was none like it, nor shall it be like it anymore. Boy, that's synonymous with Matthew 24 and 21. As I said the other day, God works in patterns. He says, I'm the Lord, I change not. There's nothing new under the sun. This is how God deals with sin. If you don't think Egypt went into what is known as great tribulation, you got another thought coming. Matthew 24, 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. You'll find a phrase very, very similar to that in the book of Daniel, talking about the time of the end. Daniel 12 and 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble. That word trouble there in the Hebrew is tribulation, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Phraseology, just a smidget different, but it's the same here in Exodus 11, Daniel chapter 12, and Matthew chapter 24. Such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it anymore. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast. There was no howling. There was no barking relative to Israel and their animals, their beast. It was a quiet, solemn time, because death, the spirit of death, that entity that we read about in Revelation chapter 6, where he sees the pale horse, the Chloros horse, and death and hell followed. They are entities. But he said, but against the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, not one whimper, not one little cry from a puppy. That's the sovereignty, the deity, the majesty of God. And why did he say this? That ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. I'm going to give you a sign. Oh my God, the multitudinous of the signs that God gives. And yet, most people don't see it. About midnight, Matthew 25, then shall the kingdom of heaven be like unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their lamps. And at midnight there was a cry made. There again, we're at midnight. I believe, spiritually speaking, we are encroaching a midnight hour. The Egyptian monarchy was hereditary. Therefore, the oldest son would ultimately be crowned prince of Egypt. That was now made impossible by God. He took that firstborn male. We must realize this final display of death did not come from an evil heart of Elohim, because he is truly a loving and compassionate of God. You see, he tried to get Pharaoh to let his people go. You know, some would read the story of the Exodus and talk about the barbarity of God. The barbarity of God was based on the obedience of Pharaoh. This act of judgment stood squarely upon Pharaoh's shoulders due to his stubbornness and his rebellion and opposing God. When God's commandment was, let my people go. They have done so much for you. They have built an empire, a world empire. They built it for you, Pharaoh. And the reparations was the gold and the silver and the fine linen when Israel made their exodus. See, that was God paying them back because of all the years of slavery. Many died in Egypt under slavery. Now, what happened, Joseph had an unfathomable relationship with the Pharaoh he encountered. But he died, and that Pharaoh died, and years passed by. And Israel grew into bondage, but also God made Egypt clothe, house, and feed a nation of people. You know, it's amazing. Many times people blame God when there are acts of judgment. I want you to understand the text here in Isaiah 3 and 10. Say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with you, and you shall eat the fruit of your doings. I love that, because if I have done right as best I can, if I have kept clean hands and a pure heart, it's going to be well with me. But he says, woe unto the wicked. It shall be ill with you. I see preservation in the midst of judgment in America. The night that the writing came on the wall in Daniel chapter 5 relative to Belshazzar, Daniel was elevated to third in the kingdom, and a big, huge gold chain was put around his neck. God preserved him in the midst of judgment. Darius the Mede, Cyrus the Persian. When will we really embrace the fact God can do anything? God controls everything. God is sovereign in everything. There is nothing that God is not sovereign in. I was telling one of my sister-in-laws a few weeks ago during Resurrection Sunday. I said, Jesus didn't die to have power over death for himself. God has always had power over death. Jesus died as a mortal man and died a mortal death that he might conquer death in your and my behalf. He's God. He doesn't have to worry about death. He has power over death. He did that so you and I could be free from the power of death. Hebrews 2:14, that through death he destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Satan couldn't destroy Christ. Christ told Pilate, he said, you have no authority over me. What are you thinking? What you're doing has been given to you. As he said in Luke 22:53, this is your hour and the power of darkness. This is your time frame, not 60 minutes. This is your parenthetical time frame. Do we not understand that God is Lord of all? And he can do anything? I mean anything, because he is God. That's why you shouldn't live a life of fear and one of anxiety and trepidation, because God is the God of all flesh. Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? This is why I want to encourage you to live right. Do right. Do righteousness. And in so doing that, you can have peace and solace in your heart. I think about Josiah having just taught that series, because he responded correctly to the word of God. When he heard the word of God read, he said, Josiah, you will not see any of this evil. I won't suffer you to even see this evil. You'll die in peace before I mete out judgment here in Judah and Israel. God put Daniel, or allowed him to be put in a den of lions, and he made pillows out of those lions for Daniel to rest. God can do anything. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow. In the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.